Good morning and happy Sabbath, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Whether you are watching with us here in person or anywhere in the world, we welcome you and we're glad to have you here for our Sabbath School lesson. Today we will continue our lesson on the topic of God's love and justice. But before we continue today's lesson, let us offer up our voices in praise to God so that we can ready our hearts to receive the lesson. Please open your hymnals and let us sing our first song this morning, hymn number 579, "'Tis Love That Makes Us Happy." We will sing all three verses.
"'Tis love that makes us happy, 'tis love that smooths away. It helps us smile, it takes us kind to others every day. God is love, we're His little children. God is love, we will be like Him. 'Tis love that makes us happy, 'tis love that smooths us away. It helps us smile, it makes us kind to others every day. This world is full of sorrows, of sickness, death, and sin. With loving hearts we'll do our part, and trust our soul to win. God is love, we are little children. God is love, we will be like Him. 'Tis love that makes us happy, 'tis love that smooths the way. It helps us mind, it makes us kind to others every day. And when this life is over, and we are called upon, our song shall be eternally of Jesus and His love. God is love, we are little children. God is love, we would be like Him. 'Tis love that makes us happy, 'tis love that smooths the way. It helps us find, it makes us kind to others every day.
Here in Central Study Hour, we want to sing your favorite hymns. If you would like for us to sing one of your favorite hymns, you can let us know by visiting our website at saccentral.org. Click on the link at the top that says Contact Us, then click on the link from the drop-down menu that says CSH Hymn Requests. There, we please ask that you leave your name, where you are writing to us from, the name of the hymn that you would like for us to sing, and that hymn's song number. We look forward to singing your favorite hymns. Our next song that we will be singing is hymn number 412, "Cover with His Life." We will be singing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Just me.
Thank you for singing with us this morning. Please bow your heads now as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for once again bringing us safely through another week and for allowing us to gather here in your house to sing praises to your name and commune with you. Please be with Dr. Ford as he delivers today's lesson to us and help us to have an open mind and open heart to hear what you have to say through him to us. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's always lovely to be in the house of God, and God has brought us safely through another week. We didn't bring ourselves through the week. It is the mercies of God, his faithfulness, his compassion. So as we consider today's lessons, I want to share the offer with you. If you're requesting the CD or the DVD, that offer number is CS and CAT 2025, CS and CAT 202513, C202513. If you're requesting by phone, it's 916-457-6511, 916-457-6511. If you're requesting by email, it's csh@sackcentral.org, csh@sackcentral.org. Amen? All right, so this morning we are going to be studying lesson number 13, the final lesson for the quarterly. Lesson number 13, the final lesson for the quarterly. Okay, and it's titled, Love is the Fulfillment of the Law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so our memory text is taken from Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. But I'm going to read verses 8 to 10 because we will be going to Romans chapter 3. We will be doing the other verses as well. So we might as well just read them now. Chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. And here's what we read. Bible says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law of God. Right? That's the memory text. And now we're going to nine and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not be a false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Amen? Amen? Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so, in our Sabbath afternoon section, we read about someone, you know, the church was having a board meeting, and I've been to quite a few of those over the years, And there we are talking about a member who may have done something that is not according to the standards of the church, and this board member was saying that the member should be, you know, I mean, gotten rid of. Okay, there should be no compassion here. You know, we can't be showing compassion. Imagine that. Imagine if Jesus Christ had said that to us. Imagine if God had said that to us. We must exercise compassion. Compassion is actually this deep-seated gut feeling to just help someone. It is born out of the agape of God, the love of God. And it is God's grace that produces such compassion. In fact, I remember, I think it was John Bradford who said that, but for the grace of God, there go I. Okay, so while we are trying to condemn and be mean to other people, I mean, of course, the church has standards, don't get me wrong, but we must mingle justice with mercy, exactly as we would like to be done for us. So here we read the second paragraph for Sabbath afternoon. If love is indeed the fulfillment of the law, then we should be careful not to think of law in a way that is separate from love, or to think of love in a way that is separate from law. You cannot separate the two. Okay? And we are told here, it is Ellen G. White, as Ellen G. White puts it, the transcript of God's character is the law. And it is the law of love. It is the law of love. And friends, we don't have the character of God. We don't have the character of God. Our character is selfishness and self-centeredness and self-righteousness. But we need to have the character of God. And so we need to keep the law. But herein lies the problem. We cannot keep the law because we are sinners. Okay? If even you could keep the law, say it were possible for you to start keeping the law today, you are still not keeping the law because you have not kept the law before today. And if you transgress at any time, you have broken the law. But even that, we still cannot keep the law, no matter how hard we try. But if we keep the law in Christ, then we could keep the law. Why can't we keep the law in Christ? Because Christ has already kept the law as a man. Okay? Because Christ has kept the law as a man, we could therefore depend upon him to keep the law. But outside of him, I'm sad to say, we are unable to keep the law. Okay? We do not have the character of God, and therefore we need Christ. And so, my friends, if righteousness is right doing, okay? If righteousness is right doing, which is keeping God's commandment of love, okay, then love is the fulfillment of the law, and therefore righteousness is love. Righteousness is love. Keeping the commandments of God is love. Because the law is righteous. You know, many times we like to make righteousness as something, this mighty big thing that you have to just be looking up to heaven all the time and just looking up in the skies. No. Righteousness, bottom line, is love. But it is not your kind of love or my kind of love. It is the agape love of God, which is poured upon our hearts, according to Romans chapter 5, by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And so that is what we need today. And God is righteous and holy. And because God is righteous and holy, he is separate from sinners. Sinners are full of sin. But God wants to make us like himself. And so as we go to Sunday's study, the law of love, the law of love. Now there's something about law that we see as not being anything to do with love. When we have experienced law in such a way, you know, if you go to the court, if you have a violation or something worse, and you go to court, love is not exactly what you experience during your hearing. You experience more the stern justice of the law. But when it comes to God, God's justice is always mingled with love. And so his law is the law of love. God's law, as the first paragraph tells us, does not consist of abstract principles. Instead, God's law is an expression of relationship. And the last time I checked, a pure and good relationship is based on love. Those of you who are married or have a significant other, and even with children and family members, it is based on love. This can be seen explicitly in the Ten Commandments. The basic principles of the Ten Commandments were in place already in the Garden of Eden. The principles of love that were to govern the relationship between God and people and between people and themselves. So the law has always been there. As a matter of fact, the law is the foundation of God's throne. Yeah? And if the throne of God be shaken, what can the righteous do? But the throne of God cannot be shaken because God himself is love. It's not just an attribute of God. He is essentially love. His very essence is love. Let me read something here for you from God's Amazing Grace. God's Amazing Grace, page 134. Christ does not lessen the claims of the law. In unmistakable language, he presents obedience to it as the condition of eternal life. The same condition that was required of Adam before his fall. The requirement under the covenant of grace is just as broad as the requirement made in Eden. Harmony with God's law, which is holy, just, and good. The standard of character presented in the Old Testament is the same that is presented in the New Testament. This standard is not one to which we can attain. And that's the thing we have to remember. We can never attain to the standard of the law. In every command, she continues, or injunction that God gives, there is a promise. Can somebody say amen? The most positive underlying the command. God has made provision that we may become like unto him, and he will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate his grace. If you let the Ten Commandments, we are told, are 10 promises. God is promising to do the thing in you if you just take your filthy hands, if I just take my filthy hands off the thing. Me trying to do the law is like Paul says, it avails to nothing. You want to be found in his righteousness and not in your own righteousness. And so we look at Revelation. And by the way, as you all know by now, I don't always use, I use some of the scripture in the lesson. I trust you are already studied, you've already studied your lesson. So I bring in more scripture, which is what really we should be doing when we do our Bible studies. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we are very familiar with this. The pastor has been speaking about the seven churches. Well, we're going to look briefly at two churches. The church in Ephesus, which is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible tells us in verse 4, the church in Ephesus was a wonderful church. They were doing all kinds of good things. They were keeping the law, the letter of the law, if you will. But here's what verse 4 tells us. And this is Christ, the truth and faithful witness, giving this testimony. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. In other words, you are doing all these wonderful things, quote unquote, without agape. And it amounts to zero. It amounts to nothing. Now, let me be clear. It is not your doing that saves you, yeah? It is Christ's doing alone that saves us. It is complete, it is full, and it is right. But your response is necessary to close this thing down. If you must go into the kingdom of heaven, you must respond to that which he has done for you. But understand that God is looking for a response of love. Yes? He is looking for a response of love. And the church has left their first love. They're loving themselves, and they think they're loving God. Let's look at the church of Laodicea in that same chapter, verses 15 to 18. God gives the testimony. I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, listen to this, I am rich and have become wealthy and need nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And I missed poor. You're also poor. I would you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. And we are told that that is faith that works by love. Faith does not work unless it works by love, according to Galatians chapter 5 verse 6. And it continues over there in Revelation 3. It says here, buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that your nakedness may not be revealed. And that is the righteousness or the right doing of Christ. Amen? That is true commandment keeping. And anoint your eyes with eyes of, that you may see. And that is the spirit of discernment, that you will know, according to the power of God, what is right and what is wrong, because you yourselves cannot discern right from wrong in your own strength. We are programmed to do wrong, folks. But in Christ, we could discern right from wrong, and we could choose the right. See, the law is most important. Let's look at what it says here. And we're not going to read the complete Decalogue, but there's one of the commandments I'd like for us to read. One of the commandments I'd like for us to read in Exodus chapter 20, the very first verse. But before I read it, I'm going to read here what the author says in the second paragraph, the middle of the second paragraph. The commandments were written down after the Lord already had delivered the people from Egypt. And the commandments were based on God's love, on his promises to the nation. And you could read Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, which says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That is a statement of love. It is like when you take wedding vows and you say all these things that I say, I do. I mean what I say. Yeah? God means what he says. Do we mean what we say? Yeah? It says here, one can see the two divisions of the Ten Commandments, that they are aimed at the flourishing of a human relationship with God and of relationships with one another. God wants us to love him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. Yes? That is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. And as a consequence, you don't do one without the other. As a consequence, you love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, the only way we could show that we love God is if we love each other. And so I wanted to read Exodus chapter 20 and the first verse. And I pray that you're familiar, or at least you could go back and read the rest of the Ten Commandments. But here is the first verse, because many times we skip the first verse and go to, excuse me, the second verse and go to verse 3. But let me read to you verses 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God is saying, I have drawn you to myself with cords of love. You did not choose me, I chose you. You did not love me first, I love you first. And I drew you with bands of love. So if I've already done that for you, you could be sure I will do all of these 10 things in you. You don't have to try to do things. God is not trying to get you to imitate him. God is trying to get us to surrender to him, to let our lives be hid in Christ, who is our righteousness. And so, the first commandment then, the first four, we are told, they deal exclusively with our relationship with God. And you cannot love God no matter how hard you try. But as we already established, the love of God is poured down into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the last six then, as a consequence, we would be able to love our fellow man. Okay? And so, on these two commandments, love for God that Christ says, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You can't separate them. As a matter of fact, as we read over in, and we read this last week, as we read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. How many of you like to be called liars? None of us like to be called liars. But that's what it says here. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, yes, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. You can't separate the two. And as we continue here to Monday's lesson, what do we read? We read the law is holy and righteous and good. Man's law is not any of these. Yeah? Because man's law is always tinted with some degree of sin and evil. Now, man's law necessarily, most of it is taken from, you know, they use God's law to make man's law, but there is always, the way it is applied, there is always some evil in it. And that is why we talk about the injustice of the law. Only God himself is a just God. He is a just judge. And so therefore, God's law is the only law that will last forever because it is based on agape. It is the foundation of his throne, and his throne can never be brought down. And what is the seat of his throne? The very law of God covered by the mercy seat. That is law and mercy, law and love combined together. That forms the foundation of God's law. God cannot change his law. Yeah? His law is steadfast. It cannot be changed. Yeah? You can't take it away. You can't do anything with it. Christ says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle of my law will pass. And since heaven and earth are still here, it will stand. And so we have to understand that God cannot change his law, yeah? And therefore, his law is just because it is based on love. Because I broke the law of God, yeah? Because I broke the law of God, I cannot stand before God guiltless. I would be consumed because sin is consumed in the presence of God. And so I need a helper. The Bible tells us that Christ is our present help in trouble. And so when sin came into the world, the only way that man could stand before a righteous, holy, loving God is to be covered in the covering and righteousness of Christ. And so Christ came and he lived a righteous life. He kept the law perfectly. He said, thy law is upon my heart that I may not sin against you. Yeah? And that's from Psalm 119. And then he says I think Psalm 119 verse 11. And then it goes to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 verse 8. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law, God's moral law. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so, my friends, if we must keep the law of God, we must need Christ. When Christ died on the cross, having lived a righteous life, he lived a righteous life, he fulfilled the requirements of the law, but because he came to save sinners, and he became sin for us, the soul that sins must surely die, he went to the cross for us. So that he could be both just and the justifier of those who believe. God cannot change his law, but he worked out such a plan that could rescue us who have broken his law, and we call that grace. And so law and grace are inseparable. In fact, if there was not a broken law, there would be no need for grace. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. The Bible says, what shall we say then? How shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yes? It's a question. It says, certainly not. Or as the King James puts it, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live anymore in it? Or do you not know that as many as we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death? We need the righteousness of Christ. We read here from the faith I live by. The faith I live by. Righteousness is holiness, likeness to God, and God is love. 1 John 4:16. It is conformity to the law of God, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119:172. And love is the fulfilling of the law. We just read that from Romans 13:10. Righteousness is love. Is what? Is love, and love is the light and life of God. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving him, period. Therefore, Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? With the very life of Christ. Can somebody say amen? Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 12, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. That's right. If you put the law aside, the spirit of the law, that is, not the letter of the law, you would think you have no sin. You would think you're doing so wonderful. But Paul says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came in all its power, oh, my friends, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. And Paul, if you continue to read, Paul says, who then shall deliver me from this body of flesh? He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so you want to get rid of sin? Look to Jesus. As a matter of fact, what is sin, my friends? What is sin? According to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness, or the transgression of the law. And many a time we hear people talk about grace, but they don't want to talk about the law. In fact, they say the law is nailed to the cross. But now they have twisted that. Now they say, we need to keep the law. But it is another version of the law. The fourth commandment is twisted. Now they want to put the law back in schools and in buildings and this and that. But what law are they talking about? A twisted law or the pure law of God? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And so it says, and you know that he was manifested, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Sin, my friends, is self-love. Righteousness is other-centered love, agape. Christ came to destroy the works of sin or destroy the works of the devil, who first introduced self-love because of his pride. Christ came to destroy and bring an end to it. In him there is no sin. And so the law is kept in us, my friends. These 10 promises are kept in us by the work of God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Why is it the hope of glory? Because Christ is keeping the law in me, and I would, as a consequence, love vertically the Lord my God and love horizontally my neighbor as myself. And so, my friends, as we go on to Wednesday, let us remember that without me, over there in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Unless you abide in Christ, you cannot be righteous on your own. It is filthy rags. But if you are in Christ, then righteousness is where then you are righteous, and you are become like him, because his character is formed in you. In fact, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, somewhere towards the end, around verses 30, 31, the Bible tells us that Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and redemption and salvation. So it's all in Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Over there on Wednesday, let us look. We already read Romans chapter 8 as our memory, Romans chapter 13 as our memory text, verses 8 to 10. And this is Paul now talking here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. And we already talked about that. Love is the fulfillment of the law. All the law, every one of the commandments, as you read them, you must see that it is a transcript of the very character of God, and God is love. The reason why Adam and Eve, yes, did not drop down after the sin, drop down dead, is because the love of God already had a plan from the foundation of the world that if they would sin, the Lamb will be provided, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. According to Jeremiah chapter 31, let's read before we read that. Let's read Matthew 24, 12 to 14. This is Jesus Christ now talking at the end times. He says, and because lawlessness, yes, antinomianism, yeah, is the big word for it, because lawlessness will abound, people will disregard the law of God, or people try to keep the law of God in their own strength, the love of many will grow cold. And I think the last time I was here, I identified that word love, not as man's love, but God's love, agape, which means that people who once had the love of God in them became lawless. Have mercy. Have mercy, folks. We must be careful. But he who endures to the end. So look at the context here in Matthew 24, 12 to 14. He who endures in what? He who endures in love. That's what he's saying here. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures in love to the end, the same will be saved. And this gospel, which gospel? This gospel of love, everlasting gospel, the love of God, it is the gospel and the only gospel of the kingdom, will be preached into all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. The end will not come until the gospel in its purity is preached to the world. God is love. God did not hold our sin against us, but sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And because of that, he could be both just and the justifier of those who believe. And when you give your heart to him in full surrender, you shall be saved. Jeremiah talks about Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You already read about that. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall any man say to his neighbor, and every man to his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember them no more. And that's also quoted in Hebrews 8. God is saying here that his purpose of the law is not to just keep them on tablets of stone. His purpose of the law is to write them upon the tablets of our hearts. And the only way that could happen is if God finds a responsive chord that is responsive towards him in love, so that he could write his law upon our heart. Thy law is in my heart that I may not sin against you. But the only way that could happen is if you let him do it. If you don't let him do it, all you would have is self-love, and that is sin. That is lawlessness. But if he does it, all you will have is his love, which is law-keeping and law-abiding. That is love, my friends. And Matthew 23:23 tells us, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and hypocrites, Christ calls them, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. Yes, those are good things. But you have neglected the weightier things, which is being good, being showing love, showing compassion, justice. But why are we not doing it? because they rejected the one who came to bring it to them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Because they were so offended by the love of Christ. Christ was to them a stumbling block, because while they were trying to be exclusive and not mingling with the filthy people, Christ came and he mingled among sinners. And he showed such a love that is beyond measure. It is called the boundless love of God, and Christ demonstrated that to all and sundry. And it was offensive to the church people. Is the love of God offensive to you? Is God, because God loves the sinner who is out there right now drinking and running around and prostituting, does his love for that person offend you? Or is his love in you that motivates you to go and share the good news of God's love with that person? Because they are looking for love in all the wrong places, but in Christ alone is the love of God seen. It is trying to fix a square peg in a round hole. They don't know that. Do you know that? If you know that, then you of necessity will be an ambassador for Christ, beseeching others to be reconciled to him. Reconciliation is an act of love. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah? And having reconciled himself unto us, between verses 18 and 20, he calls us to be reconciliators of peace, ambassadors for peace, I should say. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 tells us, 13 and 14, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. What does that mean, turn away your foot from the Sabbath? But hear what it says. It's right there. The thing explains itself. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Listen to this. You might be calling your own pleasure a delight. But God is saying, no. The delight of my Sabbath day is that you keep it honorable. How do you do it? Is that you honor it. How do you do it? Not doing your own ways. Not finding your own pleasure, not seeking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, God is saying, if you claim to be keeping my Sabbath, and all you could do is condemn me and criticize me when I heal the lame man on the Sabbath day, if you could just talk about me when I allow my disciples who we are hungry because we've been so busy to go through the field and get some food, if all you could do is criticize, the love of God abides not in you. Woe to you. Woe to you. Because you are doing your own pleasure, what you feel is right. But God says, doing good on the Sabbath day, showing the love of God on the Sabbath day, there is no other way to keep Sabbath but to demonstrate the love of God to others. If you're finding yourself in your bed every Sabbath afternoon, you're not keeping Sabbath. Gospel Walkers, page 156. Gospel Walkers, page 156. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, Gospel Walkers, page 156. Of all professed Christians, Seventh-day Adventists should be foremost in uplifting Christ before the world. Seventh-day Adventists should be the tail? No. We should be foremost in advancing and uplifting Christ before the world. And how do we do that, I pray tell? By bombarding abiding by spreading the love of God all over the place, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. My friends, Laodicea needs to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. On Thursday, we look at above all, love one another. Above all, love one another. And the Sabbath School talks about, the Quarterly talks about, the law of love itself not only commands us to refrain from doing evil, but the law prompts us to do acts of that reveal the love of God to others. As a matter of fact, you cannot refrain from doing evil without, of necessity, loving others. Because to refrain from doing evil, which you and I cannot do, we need the power of Christ, is to, of necessity, love others. After, you know, because we have first loved God. So they are not separate things. You loving God produces love for others, period. That's the only way. God's character is formed in you. Look at what James says. James says in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, in other words, if you love only yourself or those in your like your family circle or your close friends, if that's all you love, here's what it says. You commit sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Oh, friends, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 25, verse 40, Matthew 25, verse 40, inasmuch then as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So how we treat others, even the least of these, whether it is out on the street or somebody coming into the church that looks terrible according to your estimation, Christ says you are doing it to me, and you say you love me. I pray we would not be these types of people. Love forgives, my friend. Love wins. Love always wins. God is love. That is the principle of heaven. That is the economy of heaven. And that must be the economy of God's people. The reason why Christ would always distinguish the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of earth when he told his parables, because whenever he said the kingdom of heaven is like unto, he is showing us what the kingdom of earth is not, why it is different from the kingdom of heaven. But he wants us to be his ambassadors, demonstrating to the world the kingdom of light. I'm going to read the last reading here from Christ's Object Lessons. Christ's Object Lessons, starting from page 416. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. The light of the Son of Righteousness is to shine forth in good works, in words of truth and deeds of holiness, or love, for that matter. The indwelling of the Spirit will be shown by the outflowing of heavenly love. The divine fullness will flow through the consecrated human agent and be given forth to others. The beauty and fragrance, love has a beautiful smell to it. The beauty and fragrance of the character of Christ revealed in the life testifies that God has indeed sent his Son into the world to be its Savior. It is the love of God continually transferred to man that enables him to impart light into the hearts of all who are united to God by faith, to impart light. Into the hearts of all who are united to God by faith, The golden oil of love flows freely to shine out again in good works, in real heartfelt service to God. Do we want the oil of love? Are we desiring the oil of love? Oh, friends, I pray that as we close this lesson, as we close this quarter, which has been a beautiful quarterly, God's love and justice, as we close it, that we will desire the life of Christ and say, God, I am miserable, wretched, poor, and blind. Give me your righteousness. Give me your faith that works by love. Give me your eyes that I may see others as you see them. May God bless you as we conclude this lesson. So again, our offer, okay, well, let's okay, our offer is CD or DVD number C202513, and our, if you want to call, you could call the number 916-457-6511, 916-457-6511. You could email csh@succcentral.org, csh@succcentral.org. These are the ways for you to request this study today. May God bless you, and may the love of God be so flourishing in your heart that others will see and know that He is God, and they will come to know Him also, whom to know is life everlasting.